Next week is launch weekend, and I'm going to be beginning a series where we consider some of the major things in our culture that come between us and God. And it's a series your friends need to hear. We used to call it Friends Day, but it's launch weekend. It starts next weekend, and we want you to think about who you will invite. I want to thank you for being here. This is the first weekend of our new schedule, and I'm very excited. This is the coolest first service on a Sunday I have preached in 30 years. You're awake. Most of you were on time. And the energy is great, and I'm thankful. We had a huge and great service last night. We're going to have three dynamic services, and it's going to bless our church. So thank you for your patience and your understanding. Well, I'm starting a new series next weekend. So this morning, I just want to do a special one-time teaching. And I want to do it on a subject that's very important. It's called baptism. Now, everybody knows that you ought to practice what you preach. But every now and then you need to preach what you practice. And at this church we practice believers' baptism. And I want to share with you today why we're so committed to that. I want to start with a true story that my dear friend Mike Cope tells. It happened at the Highland Church in Abilene, Texas, where he's preached for many years. He was in his office one morning studying when he heard a lot of commotion, and he heard someone say, "A woman's trying to drown herself in the baptistry." Well, he thought, "I'm not going to get caught in that trick." But he heard people running and people yelling, and he stuck his head out of his door and looked down the hall, and sure enough, a mentally disturbed woman had walked in off the street and had walked into the sanctuary, up to the baptistry, and was holding her head under the water trying to kill herself. And so Mike rushed in there and quickly sized up the situation. A lady children's minister had gone through the ladies' changing area. She was trying to get there to help. The youth minister was already in the men's side putting on waders. Because God bless him, he was going to help that lady, but he wasn't going to get that faded Old Navy t-shirt wet. And so Mike prayed for forgiveness and just bounded on the communion table and jumped up to the baptistry, put his leg over and grabbed the woman and literally just held her head above the water until help could arrive. Now, someone had dialed 911. And you've got to understand Abilene, Texas. If you dial 911, every policeman shows up. Every paramedic shows up. Anybody who's ever watched ER shows up. And so there was a big crowd there. And they were able to take the lady and transport her to a place where she could get the help that she needed. And so after a while, the commotion has died down and everyone is left except one old veteran police officer and Mike. And the old grizzled cop put his arm around Mike's shoulder and said, "You know, son, this wouldn't happen if y'all had sprinkled." Well, around here, we're not ashamed to admit that we're all wet. We're very committed to the rite of believers' baptism. And you have a right to know why. And I could give you two simple reasons. Jesus did it, and Jesus told us to do it. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that kind of settles it, doesn't it? You start the gospel record, Jesus got baptized. And at the end of the gospel record, he told us to go into all the world and disciple people. And part of that process is we baptize them. So if Jesus did it, and if Jesus said to do it, that kind of settles it. Because our mission as a church is to grow followers of Jesus. But Jesus never tells us to do something just to see if we'll be obedient to a command that makes no sense. Anything Jesus asks us to do has a reason and a meaning and a purpose behind it. And I'd like to explore that with you a little bit this morning. Because I believe to enter into the water is to plunge into the wonder of the gospel. Now, my teaching is going to be a little bit autobiographical this morning because I want to share with you some of what I'm learning about baptism. Because even though I was baptized 40 years ago, I am still growing in my appreciation of the wonder of that moment.
So let me tell you why I was baptized. Number one, because of my belief that Jesus did something. It signifies my belief that Jesus really did do something. And here's where I think Christianity differs from other religions. And you hear people say, well, all religions are basically the same. All they tell you when they make that statement is they haven't studied all religions. Because they don't teach basically the same thing. Other religions teach there are things that you must do to get right with God. Christianity teaches that you could never get right with God, so Jesus, who did it right, had to do it right for us, and so the emphasis isn't on do, it's on done. The good news is that Jesus has done it for us. Listen to the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and of which you've taken your stand. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, that is the essence of the gospel. Now, let me make an important point here. Do you know the devil could tolerate almost everything we do as a church if we don't talk about that, including all my preaching? Everything we do to help the poor, everything we do to bless marriages, everything we do to improve relationships or to teach people how to handle their finances. He could tolerate all of it if we never mentioned the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But baptism will not allow us to forget the gospel. It is an acted sermon proclaiming to all our belief in the most important events in human history. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. And Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now please notice, Paul does not say that we believed into the death of Jesus, or even that we repented into the death of Jesus. He says clearly we were baptized into the death of Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. We were raised with Jesus. And so people say often baptism is a symbol, but it's more than a symbol. Paul says it is an active participation in the actual moment where Christ conquered sin and death. Now, do I understand that? No, it's a mystery. But somehow, according to Paul, when I was baptized, I was allowed to actually unite with Christ in that moment when He died and was raised again. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 12. Notice, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with Him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. I read an article recently by a woman named Sarah Barton. I've not met her. I've know of her. She teaches at Rochester College in Michigan. And for many years, she and her husband were missionaries in Uganda. Now, they were out in the country of Uganda, what some call the bush. And they would go to some villages where there was no body of water around. The village would get their water from a common well they would share. But there was no big river or lake or pond nearby. And so when the church learned about the importance of baptism, they had a question. Where are we going to baptize people? Well, the Ugandans came up with a simple answer. They dug a baptistry. But when Sarah showed up for the baptismal service, she was shocked. Because you see, Ugandans have a lot of practice at digging. Because they dig graves all the time. Now, in our culture, when someone dies, we pay a stranger to dig the grave. But in Uganda, your friends and your family dig the ground that you will be buried in. So she shows up for the baptismal service, and the Ugandans are happy, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating. And she realizes they dug a grave, because that's what they know to do. And she thought, that's morbid. Who wants to get baptized in a grave? And then she thought, well, how appropriate is that? Because baptism is entering into the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. That the historical events of the saving work of Christ have their fulfillment in specific historical events in the life of every Christian. So no wonder the church in the first century was all wet. No wonder the New Testament never entertains the idea of an unbaptized Christian. Now, we ask today, does a follower of Jesus have to get baptized? In the early church, they wouldn't even have understood that question. What do you mean? Why would any follower of Jesus not want to participate in His death and His resurrection? And so, I was baptized because I believe Jesus did something. But it's more than that. It also signifies my belief that Jesus does something. And here we get a little more controversial. And so let me start this point with a true story that Bob Beasley tells. He's the pastor of Gregory Drive Alliance Church in Ontario, Canada. And recently they had a baptismal service and he was baptizing people in the church. And the family out there had a little 3-year-old girl named Rena who was watching the whole thing and perplexed. And so she asked her mother and dad later, why was Pastor Bob pushing all those people under the water? Now, how do you explain that to a 3-year-old? So they did their best. Well, you see, these people have done bad things and they want God to forgive them of the bad things and they want to start doing good things. And little Rena thought a moment and said, well, couldn't Pastor Bob just spank them? And it raises a fair question. Aren't there other ways of expressing faith in the gospel that are just as good as getting all wet? Because while most Christians will agree, baptism is very important, some Christians will say, but it's not necessary because they don't want to violate the principle that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And that's a legitimate concern. Because you see, something happened in the Middle Ages. The church, in its apostasy, began to teach a number of things that basically implied you can be saved by your works. And they turned baptism into a work. And it was almost as if you could get baptized and you could get your certificate and it was your get into heaven free pass and you could divorce that from the rest of the way you lived your life. And so the reformers came along and they began to read the New Testament and they began to become convinced we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by our works. And so they began to get leery of the importance of baptism. And so they would say, and you hear this all the time, baptism's important, but it's just an outward sign of an inward grace. And I understand that concern. But the early Christians thought it was more than that. They thought it was a moment when God actually took action, that it was not just an outward sign of an inward grace, it was actually an infusion of grace. It's significant. The very first gospel sermon ever preached provoked a great response. What do we do? How do we respond to this message? And look what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Now, this is not hard. Just let the Bible speak for itself. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the most popular young preachers in America today is a man named Francis Chan. He preaches for Cornerstone Community Church in California. His popular book, Crazy Love, is on sale in our bookstore. Great book. And he was preaching on this verse recently. And some of his people in his church got angry. And they sent him emails. Francis, it sounds like you're suggesting that baptism is a part of the salvation process. So he got up the next week in front of his church and he said, I read Acts 2:38 to my 8-year-old. And I said, what does that verse mean? He said, Daddy, I think it's saying that if you repent and get baptized, God forgives your sins and gives you the Holy Spirit. And he said, now if my 8-year-old can get it, why can't you? This is not a hard thing to understand. That something actually happens at baptism. Look at Galatians 3:26 and 7. You were all baptized into Christ, and so you were all clothed with Christ. Now notice, it doesn't say you were clothed with Christ, and so you got baptized. You were baptized. And so you were clothed with Christ. And this means that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the emphasis in the New Testament is not on God commanding us to do something so much. It's on God promising to do something for us. You ever considered how passive a person is when they get baptized? They don't do anything. It's all done to and for them. One time when I was baptizing someone, they said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, just bend your knees and I'll do the rest." And it dawned on me, that's how you tell anybody to respond to the gospel. Bend your knees and let God do the rest. There's not a single verse in the whole Bible that says baptism is a work. Not one. It is an expression of faith in the work of God. And you know who understood this? The chief of reformers, Martin Luther. The man who, more than anybody else, recovered the doctrine of the salvation by grace through faith. But he insisted on baptism. And when people wrote him and said, "Why, Martin?" he would reply, "It is true that our works are of no use for salvation. That baptism is not our work. It is God's." Baptism is a plunge of faith into the power and the promise of God. And here's the cool thing. I did it 40 years ago. And I am still unpacking the mystery of it. Isn't it interesting that almost all of the teaching in the Bible about baptism is written to people who've already been baptized? We spend the rest of our lives coming to appreciate the wonder of what it means to be united with Christ. And so let me just share with you quickly three things I've learned to appreciate about what it means to be all wet. Here's number one, that I've learned that baptism has become for me a buttress for my faith. Now, let me start this point with another story of a man with a reputation of being quite miserly. He didn't like his wife buying anything. He's spending one Saturday afternoon watching college football, and she's bored and says, "Honey, I think I'm just going to go to the mall and walk around for a couple hours." He says, "Well, just make sure you don't spend any money." But she comes back in a couple of hours and she's got this big dress box. And he's frustrated. "I thought we agreed you weren't going to buy anything." She said, "I didn't mean to. But I saw this gorgeous dress and I just wanted to see what it was like when I tried it on. And I went into the dressing room and I tried on that dress and the devil showed up. And the devil said, 'My, you look good in that dress.'" And the husband says, "You should have said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" And she said, "Ooh, I did." And he said, "Ooh, it looks good from the back, too." Now, there's a moral to the story. And the moral is that the devil isn't going to leave you alone when you become a Christian. You see, if you labor under the assumption, "Well, if I accept Christ, if I get baptized, if I start going to church, then the devil will leave me alone," you're mistaken, because baptism does not drown the devil. He's always going to be there to tempt you, to seduce you, to accuse you, so that you'll forget your new identity. But what happens, I've learned, is that when I remember my baptism, and Paul does it all through the New Testament, "Remember what you did, remember what you did." I remember in that water, I see my reflection, I remember who I am in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example. How many of us have done things in our past we're ashamed of, we wish we could forget, and the devil still brings up the memory and accuses us and makes us wonder if we're saved? But then I remember, I'm all wet. I've been totally washed in the blood of Jesus. And my faith is strengthened. Or as we get older and we see our bodies start to change, how many of us have ever thought about how scary it's going to be to face death? But then I remember, I'm all wet. I've already died. The only death that really matters. All the next death is going to do is free me from this sin-infected body to be with Jesus and await the resurrection when I get my perfect body. Or we see how wicked the world is and how evil the day is. And we get discouraged and we get filled with despair. But then we remember that baptism made a bold statement about the future that we anticipate. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Baptism is resurrection practice. Every time I see someone baptized, I am reminded again that the battle's been decided, that Jesus is victorious, and that I'm hidden with Christ. A man named Malcolm Smith preaches in the States, but he's from England. He told a story I've told you before that really encourages me. He has a friend who pastors a church out west, and here's what happened. These three young women lived in California. They joined the occult. They became witches. Two of the friends moved to another state. And there in that other state, they met some people who took them to Jesus. And they became followers of Jesus. Now, the third friend didn't know this. So she buys an airplane ticket and flies one weekend to see her old friends. Guess what they do on Saturday? They took her to her church Saturday night service to meet Jesus. And she stayed at the church the whole night, studying with the pastor, and Sunday morning, got baptized. Well, she called her boyfriend back in California, who was also in the occult. He was a sorcerer. He got on the plane on Monday and flew to that state, barged into the office of the church, screaming vulgarities and obscenities and screaming, "You can't have that woman. She is Satan's woman and she is my woman and you can't have her and I've come to take her back." And he was so filled with rage, the pastor feared violence. And when he said, "I want to know where she is," he told her. And so he's leaving the office spewing more vulgarity. But he turns right before he gets to the door and he says to the pastor, "Tell me one thing. Tell me you didn't baptize her." And the pastor said, "But I did. I baptized her yesterday morning." And he said, all the color went out of that sorcerer's face. And he said meekly, "Well, it's too late then. I can't touch her now." And got on the plane and went back home. And all over the world, especially the third world, people who come to Christ understand this. Where they see the evidence of Satan in ways that we're too enlightened to see. They understand what baptism means. The devil understands the importance of union with Christ more than some of us do. And I know that when I remember I'm all wet, covered in Jesus, I'm standing on firm ground. Baptism's a buttress to my faith. Second, it's a compass to my faith. Baptism gives my life direction. It points me in the way to go. You see, it's the consistent practice in the New Testament to use baptismal language when they talk about ethics. Words like buried, words like put to death, words like put on and put off. You see, in the early church, when you got baptized and you came out of the water, they would give you a new set of clothes to signify that you've put off the old life and you've put on the new life. And that's the language they would use when they would talk about the kind of behavior that a Christian ought to reflect. Look, for example, at Colossians 3. There's baptismal imagery all in this text. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. But now's the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old evil nature with all its wicked deeds. And in its place, you've clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ who created this new nature within you. Often when we ask people to come and be baptized, churches sing a song, "Just as I am." And baptism will take me just as I am. But it will not let me stay that way. You see, in baptism, I didn't just ask God to take care of my past. I was asking God to help me embrace a brand new future. Now, this is real important because this is where a lot of churches make mistakes. When someone is just baptized into Christ, what they do not need to live their new life is a list of rules. Some churches love to give you a list of rules. Here's the problem with that approach. Number one, the list is always too short and it's always too long. You can write it down. There will be things on that list God didn't put on the list. And there'll be things not on the list God cares about. But here's the bigger problem. The list can't give you the power to keep it. And so in the New Testament, they never gave people lists. They just took them back to their baptism and they said, "Do you remember that when you united with Christ, God gave you a new power? God gave you the Holy Spirit. And if you will learn to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, you used to laugh at dirty jokes. Now they repulse you. You used to love to spread some juicy gossip. Now it gets caught in your throat when you try to say it. You used to always be losing your temper, but suddenly you find yourself being more patient with people. Because the Holy Spirit is showing you how to live out this new nature. This life that's all wet. And so tomorrow when you get on 820 and that guy cuts you off and gives you that signal, what are you going to do, my baptized brothers and sisters? You're going to lean on the Holy Spirit. You're going to remember who you are. You're going to wear your baptism wherever you go. I like the story of a little girl that came to be baptized one Sunday and she told her pastor, but she got the words messed up. She said, "I'm ready to be advertised." Well, really, that's pretty good theology. Because that's what you're doing. In fact, that leads right to the third point, that it's my witness. Baptism's not just a one-time response. It's the beginning of a lifetime of responsiveness. You see, in baptism, I signed up for a story. Now, there's a lot of competing stories out there. I picked one. The title of my story is Jesus. And I signed up to live in and to live out that story. It was my public pledge of allegiance. Please understand, like the Reformers, I want to distance completely from this view that you can go and get baptized and get a little certificate and then just live however you want and show your little certificate to God someday and think you've got to get into heaven free pass. That's not baptism. When I got married, I made a public announcement to everyone in attendance. I was going to spend the rest of my life pursuing relationship with one person. Because I don't care how pretty your wedding is, if you don't commit to pursue the relationship, you're going to have a bad marriage. And that's what I did when I got baptized. I said to the world, I am going to spend the rest of my life learning what it means to fall more in love with Jesus. Max Licato says, baptism is the difference between a car buyer and a tire kicker. See, you got to know something. I'm not just wading into the story of Jesus. I'm all wet. And I hope my life is encouraging somebody else to take the plunge into the life of Christ. Last November, Robert Knievel died of cancer. Now, those in my generation remember him as Evil Knievel. He made his notoriety jumping motorcycles over impossible distances and things, broke 40 bones in his body. His lifestyle was totally out of control, alcohol, drugs, very brazen about the way that he had affairs, gambled, even wrote a book, Evil Ways, encouraging people to follow his path. Then he got cancer. And facing your death is often a great motivation to evaluate your life. And he didn't like what he saw. And a friend gave him a book. We sell it right up in our bookstore called Case for Christ. And as he read the book, as he put it, he realized, I believe. There's a lot of stories out there, but I believe this one. I believe Jesus. There's a big church out in California, and he went one Sunday and stood up next to the pastor. And he told this whole church, he said, I made lots of statements about what life ought to be, and it was all hogwash. I didn't have Jesus. And then he asked the pastor if he could be baptized. And he was. And then the pastor said, does anyone else here want to accept Christ today? And over 500 people responded. He died last November. And he gave orders to put on his tombstone just one thing. Believe in Jesus Christ. Because he wanted his grave to be a sermon. That's why we baptize. Methodologies change. If you've been a member of this church for very long, you know we're not afraid of change. You can look on this stage and realize we're not afraid of change. Methods change, but the message never changes. The message is non-negotiable. Believe in Jesus Christ. Unite to His death and His burial and His resurrection. We preach it every week. Sometimes we preach it standing right here. Sometimes we preach it standing back there. But this is our gospel. We're all wet, and we're thankful we are. And I would say to you this morning, if you've not been baptized into Jesus, the water's fine. And come on in. We're going to sing a wonderful hymn about the beauty of baptism. While we sing this song, if you need prayer, our elders and church leaders are going to be back at the chapel waiting for you. I'm going to be down front with a couple of ministers. We would be so excited today to unite you to the only story that can save. Let's stand. Let's sing.